powerful is that you can have that river here tonight.
Yes.
It's a song that says the woman came to the well with a bucket, you know, and she left with a river in her soul. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the river? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You don't have the Holy Ghost, tonight is a great night to get the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. If you need a renewing of the Holy Ghost, tonight's a great night. You may be seated. We are thankful that you are in the house of the Lord. Thankful for all of you being here. It's a great night to get a touch of the Holy Ghost and know that, in fact, the Lord is moving and he is in the saving business and he is here. And I am thankful for what we feel. I started this morning and talking about servicemen and talking about endurance, and tried to somehow look at what we have as far as a soldier, what we have to endure, and the Bible talks about enduring hardness as a good soldier. We honored all of our veterans and this morning, and we're thankful for them, and talked about the attitude that the three Hebrew boys had, or children had, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego had a but if not kind of attitude, which you have to have in order to have endurance, because I don't know what will happen tomorrow. But one thing I do know is I know who holds tomorrow in the palm of his hand. And I know who I can depend on. And talked about Job having a bad day. And I know thought I've had bad days before, but probably Job's bad day is the worst day when you have those kinds of things. Yet he held on, and after through all of that he said, yet I will not curse God and die, but I will hold on to God and I will maintain the faith. And then in that regard, in the book of Hebrews, which comes right after, of course, the 11th chapter, I know there weren't chapters in the original manuscript, but it went through the things that happened in Hebrews that talks about the faith chapter. And I mentioned to you, wherefore seeing we're so compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin and run the race. And I was mentioning, how do you develop this kind of endurance? How can you develop that? Well, it's obvious, prayer and worship and praise and being in the house of the Lord. But more specifically than that, this 12th chapter talks about things like weights and sins, things that slow you down. Some of them may not necessarily be sins, but it's weights. It's just things that will weigh on your mind and things that will trouble your mind. And you have to know, is there something I can do about it? If not, take it to God. Leave it there. You know, we oftentimes pray, but then we pick it up after we pray for it.
Right.
You know, take it to him. Say, Lord, now I don't know how to answer this. I'm going to leave this with you. I'll do what I can. And so it becomes a weight. It becomes just something to wear us out. And I think that's the trick of the enemy in this hour, just to weigh on our minds and plague our hearts and minds and emotions. And then he said, looking on the race, and I talked about undefined goals and purposes and how we've been called to be a worshiper, called to be a witness, called to be a disciple, and yet we can lose sight of that. We can lose sight of what my original calling is. You say, well, you're called to be a preacher and you're still doing it. I'm first called to be a worshiper.
Yeah.
You know, right now, yeah, the Lord's using me in the plan to preach, you know, a couple times a week. But, you know, if that changes tomorrow, I still want to be a worshiper. I still want to be someone that knows how to win a soul, witness, to do whatever I can. Hallelujah. And so that's the point of having a purpose. And so Hebrews goes on, says, looking unto Jesus. And I spoke on this morning. I'm sure it's up on YouTube or whatever, and you can get it. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. And so I talked about the first thing was deadly distractions, or that sense of getting your eyes off of Jesus. And if this is not true now, I don't know what is. And that is that somehow I don't get my eyes fixed on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I can get my eyes fixed on other people and what somebody else is doing or not doing. And you know what? I lose sight of, am I doing what I need to be doing? You know, sure. I I know you've been a parent. Some of you, and you know, you've had your kids say, but Mom, everybody's doing this and everybody, and you've had to look at them and go, I don't really care what, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. Yeah. It's not what everybody else is doing, it's what we're doing. And so, looking unto Jesus, the importance of focusing in on him, you know. And we have a society that, and I'm not being critical, but more and more, it's all about who? Me. It's all about me and my problems. And, well, you know, I got this disorder and I got that disorder, and I need to carry a dog or a cat everywhere I go, or, you know, a donkey or a pheasant or a peacock or whatever. And so then airlines have got to come out that we'll take certain animals, but we won't take other animals. You can't bring your cows and your horses and your chickens. Although I have been in airlines that did allow all of that. We were flying from Egypt to Israel one time, and I got on and there was chickens and ducks and oh, you know, it was unbelievable. And I was like, what's going on? They were like taking them to go eat them somewhere. I mean, it wasn't on a leash. And my pet, you know, calm me down animal. It was whatever, like the Tijuana taxi, I guess, all of a sudden. And yet, if I'm not careful, I will get my eyes on my problems and my situation and what I'm going through and what I'm struggling with, and I will forget, you know what? The Lord knows exactly where I am. He knows what I'm going through. Keep my eyes on him. Somehow he'll make a way where there seems to be no way. I'm not worried because I know who holds tomorrow in the palm of their hand. Yeah. And then I mentioned it this morning and didn't really preach about it, but the next part of all of that is this sense of wrong motivations. Because what it says in that verse was, it said, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him. The joy. And I could stop right there. And we were rejoicing in the Lord tonight and singing, I got the river and the Lord will flow through us. And yet that is our strength. And I mentioned this morning that, you know, there was no PTSD from the fiery furnace. As a matter of fact, they came out and their clothes didn't smell like smoke. They didn't lay awake and think about it. I'm not saying PTSD is not real. I'm just saying God is able to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you don't have to struggle with it and keep looking back over it if you will focus on the joy that was set before me. And so what is that joy? That joy is that one of these days I'm going to be coming out of this, and I don't know when and I don't know how, but I'm going to rejoice then. I'm going to rejoice now. I'm going to keep rejoicing. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Amen.
And yet, most of the time, our society and our world, it connects joy to pleasure and stuff. And that's where I get my joy. Oh, if I could just have a new house, if I could just have a new car, if I could just have a new bank account, if I could just have a new husband, if I could have a new wife, if I could have new children, if I could have, if I could have some new stuff, if I could have a new phone, if I could have a new this, I would be happy. We would be happy. Joy can't come from that. In fact, those things, all of those things can enslave you. That's what Paul told Titus, New Testament. He said, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving our desires, our lusts, and our pleasures. And I've seen people that serve, you know, I can't wait till Friday. I can't wait till I can go to the bar. Can't wait till I can get. I can't wait till I can. And he said, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In fact, Paul told Timothy that in this last hour, people would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What are you saying? If there was ever a time when that's true, that's right now. There is that sense of I love stuff. I want something else. I need something else. I want to tell you that the joy that's set before me, I've got to remember the greatest joy that I had. And that's why I'm excited you're able to worship, clap, dance. This is where I ought to say, this is the joy set before me. I can't wait till Sunday night. I can't wait till Sunday morning. I can't wait till I can be in the house of the Lord. This is what I'm excited about. Why? Because this is what, and you know what? If I can't be in church, I can't wait till one of these days my feet step on a street of gold and we shout and we dance and we shout and we dance. That's exciting to me. Say, well, that's just a pie in the sky somewhere in the sweet by and by. That kind of motivation will sustain you. One of these days I'm going to see the Lord. One of these days I'm going to go to heaven. One of these, I don't know. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen, but you know what? I'm excited. Oh, hallelujah. Until then, I'm going to praise him. Until then, I'm going to worship him. It's got to be joy. You know, what happens is that the enemy tries to overwhelm us and we think, oh my God, another week. Oh my God, another day. And so I just can't wait. Oh, I need a vacation. I need to get out of here. Oh, leave Dodge. It's unbelievable. I can't wait. And so then you spend the money to get to escape. And then you go, oh, I got all these bills. You serve pleasure, or else you serve the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are there is no greater pleasure than being in the presence of Almighty God. No greater joy. No, you know, that you might as well enjoy, you know, worship service. You you don't need to have a sad face and a sad countenance. That doesn't mean that you love God, because the joy of our Lord is our strength. When I come in and I rejoice, and you say, but I don't feel like it. But you know what? I'm going to rejoice anyway. I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to worship anyway. You know, you've all had people that have said, well, hey, you need to go with us to wherever. We're going to have a good time. And, you know, there's always somebody in the Mully Grubs that doesn't want to go. Well, it can be that. What is my motive for doing this? You know, if my motive for serving God is for somebody else, or somebody else to see me, or somebody else, it's all wrong. My motive has got to be, you know what, for the joy that's set before me. Oh, hallelujah. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, going back to that, it said, that for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, most of us don't, you know, we haven't had to die for this, although there are those that have martyred, and Hebrews 11 talked about some of those that died. But he said, consider him. And so what do you mean? Well, that is, goes back to the looking unto Jesus. It's the wrong focus. What can happen is I can get caught in the wrong focus of what is really important. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So I how do you have that endurance? Is that you realize God's doing something in me. Man, I don't know why I needed this, but he's producing something inside of me. And you say, well, is it because you were wrong? I don't know. I'd be hard pressed to agree with that, because the Bible is pretty clear. It said Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So what does that mean? That he was disobedient? No. But he learned a whole depth of obedience that he didn't have. When I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, when I am having to endure some hardness like a good soldier, you'll be surprised the lesson that it does for me, how it keeps me on my prayer boat. What it does.
Yeah, absolutely.
I like the mountaintop better than any other place, but guess what? The valley is where it all of a sudden makes a change and transformation in my life. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, for the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, how? Day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen is eternal. If you're going to ever endure hardness like a good soldier, you've got to keep your eyes and your mind on the main thing, which is one of these days I'm going to heaven. One of these days I'm getting out of here. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know what God's going to do with my life, but I'm going to serve him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to witness. I'm going to do everything until I take my last breath and I step from this world to the glory world. That's why I'm doing all of this. You know, you say, well, it's a good life. I understand it is a good life, trying to live for God. But you know what? This is eternal, folks.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right, let me go on back to Hebrews, where he said a bunch of verses now from, I don't know, I think 5 on down through maybe 13. And he's pretty explicit here. And I know it's all of us. So this is just King James Version. But you understand it. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For when thou faint when you are rebuked, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he among you? That the father doesn't chasten. But if you be without chastisement, then you are illegitimate. He said, whereof all are partakers. Say, well, I've never been corrected in my entire life. I never corrected my children. Well, you did them a disservice. Okay? I'm just saying. He said, you're illegitimate and not sons. If we had fathers in our flesh who corrected us, and then we go ahead and give them reverence, how much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, in a few days, chastening after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, for the present seems joyous, but grievous. He goes into this long discussion. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Let me tell you another trait that is necessary to be able to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul told us to do. And here we are on Veterans Day and recognizing that. And that trait, or that question, if you will, is how do I handle correction? That's what those verses from 5 to 13 are all about. Is how do you handle it when somebody tells you no, or somebody tells you you shouldn't do that? Huh? You will never be a good soldier if the general has to give you 55 reasons why you should clean your gun. Huh? Well, let me explain it to you like this, and you know, and it will help. And if you ever get sand in it, let me show you. They don't do that. Those who have served in the real military know that doesn't happen. And I understand. She slipped out, but I raised an attorney. I understand how kids, you know. I got one I think is on his way because she wants to talk about everything, argue about it, you know. Now, do you mean this? Do you mean that? What do you mean? I understand. Maybe you don't have those in your house, but they're in the making. Just want to talk about it, want to deal with it and discuss it. And now are you saying, huh? No. And then if you start correcting, all of a sudden, you know, the bottom drops out. How could you correct me? You're supposed to always love me and be kind to me. And, well, I got it. You will never become a good soldier if you have to be mollycoddled by the Lord. Sometimes when the Lord says it, we do it, don't understand it. I don't know how it works. You know, I don't know how it works that you give and he blesses, but it works. So I do it. I don't know how it works that if you read and pray, all of a sudden it helps your mental state. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't know the physiology of it. I don't know how it works that by coming to the house of the Lord and rejoicing that it helps me financially. Doesn't make sense. But I want to tell you, Jesus said it. In his word, repeatedly said some of these principles, and it becomes, you know, all of a sudden, you know, the Lord will kind of commandeer my mind and thoughts and all, you know, hallelujah. But yet, how do I handle correction? Because how I handle it proves whether or not I'm the real deal, whether I'm legitimate or not. It proves whether or not I am loved. It gives me strength to keep walking. That's why I said, whenever he goes through all of this, he says, strengthen the knees, raise the hands. What are you talking about? When you don't know what else to do, you obey God and keep going forward, and God will strengthen you. There have been times when I didn't know what else to do but pray, and I pray anyway. I don't know what else to do but give, and I give anyway. I don't know what else to do but to come to church and worship, but I want you to know it strengthens my knees and it strengthens my hands. Oh, he said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And if there was ever a time, we need that strength of God. That's why he would say, be not weary in well-doing. That's why coming in and worshiping like we were doing tonight is the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, I want to handle correction. I want to handle whatever word God throws at me. I want to be quick to say, yes, sir. I want to do it. I want to obey. I'm not... Well, what's in it for me? How's it going to help me? Does God have to prove it to me? You know, he doesn't have to prove anything to me. His word's already forever settled in heaven. You know, it's up to me to line up to the word, not try to find the word to line up to what I want to do. Amen. Huh? Well, I want to use the word. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. I line up to the word of God. Anyway, here he goes on, and I'm trying to get through quickly here. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, after all of those verses, he then says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so that becomes a pursuer, or one who follows after peace and holiness. What are you chasing? What is the focus of the race? What happens when I see the holiness, and that's supposed to be of, not on, but of God? What do you mean? All of a sudden, I'm at the point of I go, Lord, somehow I want to follow after peace. I know this world is full of turmoil. I have never, maybe you have in your lifetime, but I have never been so that I've seen so much vitriol, so much animosity from Washington to other countries to every, just you see it, you feel it, you understand, and it's, you know, you took away this, and you've done this, and this is an attack, and we're going to get rid of all, and I understand. I mean, the police are bad, and the criminals are good, and then the criminals are bad, and then we don't want immigrants, and then we look at all the bad, and there's just this level of, and yet probably every one of us were traced back to some immigrant. I got it. But that, you know what? The church ought to be one thing that we are saying. That's why I tell folks, you know, if you fill your mind with all of those on talk radio, before long it'll get in your spirit. Follow peace. Look into the word of the Lord and say, my Prince of Peace, the peace that I leave with you, I give you. Somehow I got to be able to say, Lord, I want you to wash my heart and my mind. I want to have the peace of God. I want to have the grace of God and the mercy of God. Why? Because this is, I'm going to have to go through some things. And if I am going to go through it, I'm going to have to follow after peace. Because if I allow myself to get embroiled in it all, I will find my energy is spent on things other than the pursuit of the Prince of Peace. How much was I in his presence today? What was I seeking after? The holiness, the wellness, the touch of Almighty God. Then he goes back, and we're almost done here. He says in Hebrews, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And are we ever living in an hour when people can get so bitter so quick? Huh? Everything offends me. Like I told you this morning, Brother Bill, he encouraged me today. He said, Pastor, you need counseling. I said, I know, I do. I told him about how I struggle, you know, if I get in the wrong line at McDonald's and the other line's going. And if I'm sitting there and they're just going on, and they're trying to read the entire menu. I went through all of that. I confessed this morning. And yet it's easy to get a root of bitterness. It's easy to get offended. We've been blessed and it's wonderful, and yet everything, if I'm not careful, and that's the hour, and you see it in our society. It's not a pursuit of peace. It's not a pursuit of, it's anger and frustration. And I mean, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to ever like that person, and you're not going to ever like this person, and I'm not going to ever vote or help or try to find any common ground. I don't care what they say. That's the spirit that we feel in this hour. And he said, it's easy to get a root of bitterness. And he talks about Esau and a morsel of meat. And afterwards, he would have inherited a blessing, but even though he couldn't repent, though he sought for it with tears. And a lot of people have misunderstood that. You have to go back and read the story of Esau in the book of Genesis, because the Bible says Esau did cry and ask God for forgiveness, but whenever he got through crying and he asked his father for a blessing, he said, I can't wait till you die, Dad, because I'm going to kill my brother. That was his words, not mine. Esau immediately had a root of bitterness that sprung up in him. I hate him, and I won't kill him now, but I'll bid my time and I'll get him. That's why Jacob ran, because he knew what his brother had said. So he wasn't really repenting. But that point is, that last thing, we talked about all these things on focus and all of that, and then the last one, which is so important and just as important as all of them in order to have endurance, is that is, how do I deal with bitterness? How do I deal with hurt? How do I deal when somebody's offended me? Deuteronomy, it says it like this, Deuteronomy the 29th chapter, lest there be any among you, man, woman, family, tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass that when he hears the word of this curse, this is where they had taken him up onto two mountains. Remember the story? And here's on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and all these people are going to get a blessing and shout the blessings, and all these people get a curse. And if you obey God, you're on the blessings. And if you disobey God, you're on the mountain of cursing. And then Moses said, the word of the Lord came to him and said, when people disobey God, you know what they do? They get bitter at God. And bitter at anybody that tries to tell them they're disobeying God. Huh? You ever notice that? People that walk away from God, hard to get them to turn back to God. Don't talk to me about it. I know that. I don't want to hear that. Read what Moses told him. He said, there shall be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. And it shall come to pass that when you hear the words of this curse, that you will bless yourself in your heart. When people, and you tell them, you know what, that's not wise, that's not a good decision, you're making a mistake, they'll tell you, I'll tell myself it's all going to be all right. Saying, I shall have peace even though I walk in the imagination of my heart and add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. What are you saying? What I'm trying to tell us all, and we know it, and that is that bitterness will eat you up. It will get your focus off. You will start believing your own lie. When you get bitter, you will start believing that you can handle things, that you can do things. And if this is ever an hour when we are seeing more and more people that are believing their own press and that are believing, you know, well, you don't know, I'm being this, I'm being that. Oh, hallelujah. Keep your eyes and your focus on Jesus in this hour. Keep your eyes and attention on him and keep fighting. I mentioned here, I pray God, and I do. I pray God give us a Shama spirit among us. And especially for these young folks, I want you guys to be baptized with a Shama spirit. You read about Shama in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, one of the mighty men of valor The Bible says Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together in a group, and he went to a piece of ground full of lentils. Lentils, the cheapest that you could have. It wasn't soybeans even. It was lentils, tiny little bean. They make soup out of it now. Many of you may have eaten lentil soup, but it was not barley or wheat. It was the cheapest crop you could find. And Shammah went into that lentil field. And the Bible says that everybody else was running for their lives. And Shammah took his sword out and said, I'm going to stop right here because I will defend this lentil field. I will stand here. I know it's not the most expensive piece of ground. I know this is not the temple step, but the Bible says he stood in the midst of it and he kept fighting. In fact, when you read the story, his hand was welded almost. They had to pry his fingers off of his sword. In other words, I'm going to keep fighting. I don't care if it doesn't look like a whole lot. I'm going to stand and worship. I'm going to pray. I'm going to magnify God. I will go down. And yet the Bible says that the Lord wrought a great victory because one person said, I'm not going to run. And because three boys said, we're not going to bow down. I want you to know God will use you and use this church, use us in this hour, that we will have a victory if we say, I'm going to endure hardness like a soldier. Oh, that's why Paul would tell Timothy, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I see so many soldiers among us, not just these veterans that served in the war. Some of them, I'm going to just be candid with you, and I'm not taking anything from them, but some of them had no choice. They had to go. Some of them went on their own volition. Tonight, you have a choice. I have a choice. Am I going to be a soldier? Let's stand. Hallelujah. In fact, let's come to the front. Praise God.
You must fight and be brave against all evil. Never run.